Trick question. Anybody know where we're going to be in God's Word this morning? That was pretty good. Good. One of you knew it. We are going to be in the book of 2 Timothy. We will be in chapter 4. We have been going through the book of 2 Timothy, I think, for about 3 months. In those early sermons of 2 Timothy, we talked a lot about the things that Paul had been going through as he had written this letter. We talked about how as he wrote this letter to Timothy, Paul was sitting in what? In prison. Yeah, he's sitting in, you know, we look at prisons today and they're not comparable to what Paul would have sat in. His would have been a cold, damp dungeon / jail cell, chained. A lot of times going to the restroom in a bucket. I mean, it wasn't like what we know jails to be today. It was a whole different situation. And in that, he was awaiting his execution. Look there at chapter 4, verse 6, and Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So the Apostle Paul knew that his execution was imminent even as he wrote this letter. But as we've talked about, prior to Paul writing this letter, throughout his 30 or so years of ministry, Paul had suffered all kinds of hardships simply because he was a preacher of the gospel. He'd been beaten on numerous occasions. He had been stoned and left to die. He had been thrown in jail on numerous occasions. Many times he had gone without sleep, food, water, because he had to be on the run for his own safety. He was often accused of teaching lies. He was frequently opposed by false teachers. He was regularly misunderstood by people. There were people that would constantly try to damage his reputation in the ministry. A lot of people misconstrued his motives and things he'd done. A lot of people that he had loved and done ministry with had deserted him. I mean, to a lot of people, Paul was nothing more than a troublemaker. And as I think of all the things that Paul went through in his ministry, I kind of step back and ask myself, how many men would actually even go into the ministry if they knew they would have to go through the things the Apostle Paul went through? And sadly, I think too many men go into the ministry in hopes of attaining celebrity status. They want to have the biggest churches. They want to have the bestseller books. They want to speak at conferences. They want to have a radio or a television ministry. But Paul, one of the most popular preachers of all time, he had none of those things. Paul's ministry by today's standards was not really anything anybody would want. As a matter of fact, I believe the majority of pastor search committees would probably take the Apostle Paul's resume and throw it in the trash. I think a lot of churches today probably would not even let Apostle Paul be a guest speaker in their church. Yet, look at what Paul said about himself in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. He said, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith." Now, I find that to be an interesting statement from Paul. I mean, for Paul to say that means that he's sitting there in his dungeon, chained, cold, probably damp. He's waiting to have his head cut off. And he spends some time evaluating his 30 years of ministry. And as he evaluates his 30 years of ministry, he concludes that I have fought the fight, I've ran the race, and I've kept the faith. See, I find that to be an interesting statement because Paul, looking back over all those years, would have remembered all the beatings, the stonings, the imprisonments that he endured because of his ministry. And as a result, he still concluded, I have fought the good fight, I've ran the race, and I've kept the faith. As Paul sat there and he looked back over the years of his ministry and thought about all the nights that he had to go without food and water and sleep, as just as a result of people telling him people about the Lord, he concludes, I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race. As Paul looked back over the years of his ministry and he thought about how he had been accused of teaching lies and false doctrines and misleading people, he still was able to conclude, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. As Paul looked back over the years of his ministry, and he thought about all the people that he had loved and ministered to down through the years, and how many of them had done him wrong and they had abandoned him, he was still able to conclude, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. I mean, Paul was never a sought-after conference speaker. He never wrote that best-selling book. He never had a television or a radio ministry. He never pastored a mega church, but he still concluded, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so as I think all that through, the question that comes to my mind is this. As you look at Paul's ministry, I ask myself, how could Paul say that about himself? I mean, by today's ministry standards here in the United States, if somebody had a ministry like Paul's, he would definitely be considered a troublemaker and a failure. But when you analyze what Paul said there in verse 7, it helps us to understand why he evaluated himself the way he did. First of all, he said, I have fought the good fight. Folks, you guys know this. The Christian life is a battle on many levels. Those living the Christian life, they fight battles of temptations. They're tempted by their flesh. They're tempted by the world. They're tempted by Satan. It's a daily thing. Those who hold to the teachings of Scripture will battle those who oppose the teachings of Scripture. Those who hold firm God's morals will battle a culture that opposes God's morals. Those Christians who try to share the light of the world will enter into conflict with those who love darkness. Those Christians that are out there trying to share the wisdom of God with people will be opposed by those who have fell into the schemes of the devil. Paul had wrote 6-7 years earlier, prior to this book, he wrote in the book of Ephesians, or to the Christians in the church of Ephesus, he said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over the present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But then in the very next verse, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Folks, Paul didn't say keep the armor of God close by so that when you need it, you can throw it on real quick. He said put it on so that when the day of evil comes, you will be ready, because rest assured, if you're going to live the Christian life, the battles are going to come. You can go back 3,400 years into the book of Joshua when the Israelites finally got to enter into the land of Canaan that God had promised to give them. And what you see there is they just fought one battle after another battle after another battle. And all of that you see there in the book of Joshua of them fighting battle, 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 it's a picture of the Christian life and us fighting battles today. And then sadly, there will be times, as we saw with the Apostle Paul, when we fight battles amongst fellow believers. And so, as Paul sat there in prison, he looked back over all the battles, all the struggles he faced through throughout his 30-some years of ministry as a Christian, as a missionary, and he still concluded, I have fought the fight. He had faced every battle God brought before him. He didn't run, he didn't hide, he didn't quit, he didn't go back to living life the way he used to live it. He fought the fight. Folks, Paul wasn't bragging on himself to Timothy when he said, I have fought the fight. He was setting the example. Because if you remember back in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul told Timothy, he said, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And so in essence, Paul was saying to Timothy, he's saying, listen, Timothy, if you're going to serve the Lord, it's going to get tough at times. But stick it out. Fight the fight like a good soldier would. I've done it, and you can too. Then after he said, I have fought the good fight, he goes on and he says, I've finished the race. In other words, he's saying, you know what? I have ran the course that God has laid out before me. I have fulfilled the mission that God gave me. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, Paul told Timothy, he said, of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. Paul knew what God called him to do. If you remember back in Acts chapter 9, that's that story where Paul was converted, where he came to the Lord. And right after he came to faith in Christ, God sends this guy by the name of Ananias to go to Paul and tell Paul that God was calling him to take the gospel to the Gentiles and their kings. That was the mission God gave him. And just prior to Paul writing this letter to Timothy, he had, in fact, in his years of ministry, he had actually taken that gospel over a 1,000-mile range. He'd began in Jerusalem. He'd got it up into Asia Minor, which we know to be modern-day Turkey. He'd got it over into Greece and Rome, Italy. To take the gospel 1,000 miles 2,000 years ago says a lot. And at that point, as he wrote this letter, he had preached the gospel to the most powerful man in the world at the time, Caesar. And somehow, God let him know he was done. Paul had completed his God-given mission. He had finished the race. So it was time for him to go home and be with the Lord that he had served faithfully for 30-some years. And as we've journeyed through this book over the past several months, we've seen where Paul had been trying to encourage Timothy to get back in the race. That's why he told him in chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I remind you, Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. He's telling Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, you need to get back to carrying out what God has called you to do. I was able to carry God's mission on my life, and you can do it as well, Timothy. Then after Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, he goes on and he says, I have kept the faith. He's saying, you know what, regardless of all the battles, regardless of all the peer pressure put on me, I never compromised. I never veered from the teachings of the Word of God. And regardless of all the abuse, regardless of all the threats put on my life, he's saying, I guarded the truths of Scripture. See, back in chapter 1, Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He said, don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord. He said, what you've learned from me, Timothy, he said, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. He said, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Folks, nowhere in this verse is Paul being arrogant or bragging on himself. Because a few verses later, there in chapter 4, down in verse 17, Paul says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles might hear it. And so, yes, Paul told Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But then he goes on to tell him that the reason he was able to do so was because the Lord had stood by him and gave him the strength that he needed to fight the good fight, to run the race, and to keep the faith. Folks, Christianity needs more Pauls and less Timothys. Paul knew what he was called to do. He trusted in the Lord to give him everything he needed to carry out his God-given mission. And therefore, the obstacles of life were nothing more than speed bumps. Paul just went over the obstacles and he just kept going. Timothy, on the other hand, he knew what God had called him to do, but he trusted more in his feelings. And that is why he became timid and fearful and backed away for a time of carrying out his God-given mission. If you're familiar with how Scripture describes the character of the church at the end of the church age, you know that it is described as being lukewarm. As the church age comes to an end, Jesus tells us in Revelation that the character of the church will be lukewarm. And because of all of the pressures of society, because the gospel is not politically correct, because of the possibilities of legal ramifications for sharing your faith, Christians have allowed their feelings to direct them instead of the Word of God. Christians have put more faith in their feelings than in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, the church as a whole across this land has become lukewarm. And when I think of that, there's a quote that I've had for years that comes to mind. I've probably read it here before, but it's a quote by Pastor Tony Evans. And he says this. He says, there was no time for polite Christianity. Too much is at stake. He said, we don't need nice Christians who live in nice homes and attend nice churches. What we need are committed Christians who are willing to show their true colors, Christians who are tired of the status quo and want to be used of God to turn things around. And then he says, if not you, who? And if not now, when? And then he finishes and he says, our decaying culture needs men and women made of spiritual steel. So let me ask you something. And I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself. If you knew that your time here on earth was about up, and you look back over your Christian life as Paul did his, could you say as Paul did, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith? When you read about people like the Apostle Paul who lived out their faith, who stayed the course in the face of opposition, who stood for truth even when he knew it would cost him dearly and even possibly cost him his life, you're left to wonder what in the world motivated that guy to do what he'd done. What drove him to keep going in the face of all the opposition? What inspired him to keep swimming upstream in a downstream world? Well, there's certainly several answers to those questions, but I think Paul gives us a couple of the motivating factors in his life there in verse 8, where he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Here we see something that motivated Paul to fight the fight, run the race, and keep the faith. And what it was, he knew that one day he would stand before the righteous judge and have his Christian service evaluated. Paul had written About a 10, 11, 12 years prior to this letter, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, and he wrote in that letter, he said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So let me ask you, how does the fact that you or I will one day stand before the Lord and have our service to the Lord evaluated, how does that affect us today? How does it affect us tomorrow? How will it affect us next week, next month, and next year? And then secondly, Paul was motivated to fight the fight, run the race, and keep the faith because there was a reward awaiting him. He says there in verse 8, he says, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Now, I heard a Sunday school teacher say one time in a church we had attended that it was wrong to serve the Lord so that you could receive a reward for it. That just don't make sense to me. Folks, if God did not want us to be motivated to serve because of the rewards we could receive as a result, then why did he bother to say things like, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life"? He says that in Revelation 2. Why did he say, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him," in James chapter 1? Then why did he say, "We compete for the prize so as to obtain the imperishable crown," in 1 Corinthians 9? There are several things that should motivate us to want to serve the Lord, and being rewarded by our Lord is one of those things that should motivate us. He, in His own word, in His own scriptures, offers rewards as incentives for service. And then finally, Paul was motivated to fight the fight, run the race, and keep the faith because he longed for the Lord's return. Again, verse 8. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul looked forward to the day when he could finally be in the presence of the Lord he'd been serving for 3 decades. He looked forward to the Lord's return. He didn't want to be found spending his time doing frivolous things as the Lord returned. If the Lord returned, he wanted to make sure that he was busy fighting the fight, running the race, and keeping the faith. 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." If you're one of those who is fighting the good fight, if you're one of those who's running the race, if you're one of those who's keeping the faith, then stay at it. But I want to ask you to do what Paul did. Encourage others to do the same, just like Paul did Timothy. If you're one of those who somewhere along the way you've become mundane, you've become maybe lazy in your walk with the Lord, it's not too late to start fighting the fight again. It's not too late to get back in the race. It's not too late to get back into keeping the faith. And if that describes you, I want to encourage you to this upcoming week and beyond to keep reading through the book of 2 Timothy and pay attention to the things that Paul says to Timothy about getting back in the game. And begin to take those things and apply them to your life. As I come to a close this morning, we get ready to sing the final song here. I just want to close with this, and that is, all races have a finish line. And since you're here today, you have obviously not reached the finish line. And it's not too late to change the course you are running. When you look at the big picture of things, there's actually two finish lines in life. The one finish line is found at the gates of hell. The other finish line is found at the gates of heaven. Scripture is very clear that the majority of people are running the race where the finish line ends at hell. But Scripture is very clear that we have the ability to say, I don't want to run that race. I want to get on the course that's going to take me to the finish line of heaven. Jesus took care of our sin problem. He took care of our sin penalty. And He says, if you'll place your faith in Me, commit your life to Me. He said, I'll forgive you of all your sins, and I will grant you the gift of eternal life. And that is what we do to get off the course going to hell and get on the track headed to heaven. So that when our life is over and we hit that finish line, we enter into the gates of heaven. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you right here, right now, this morning, to do just that. To do just that. Because when you hit the finish line, the race is over. You don't get to come back and run it again. And my guess is we all want to finish at the line that takes us into heaven. Well, Father, we come before You this morning, Lord, and thank You for Your word. But I just want to pray, Lord, if there's anybody in here, for those in this place right here, that they are running the race, they are fighting the fight, they are keeping the faith, Lord, I ask You to continue to strengthen them to do so, but also encourage them to encourage others to do the same. For those in here that maybe they've got out of the race, they're just sitting down being a bystander and watching. Maybe things have happened that's just led them to become mundane in their walk with You, that, Father, they would get back in the race. They would start fighting the fight. They would look to keep the faith, that You'd give them that strength that they need. You know, we adults have little ones like this one right here I'm holding right now. They see how we live our Christian life. We have an opportunity to set the pace for them, to be an example to them. So as they grow, they will run the race as well. Father, we love You. We thank You. In Christ's name, amen.